What makes a good leader? This week there's been lots of talk about Wayne Bennett. After 30 years of coaching and 21 years with the Broncos, taking the team to 6 grand finals and losing only one of them, the question is this week, is his time up? Bennett's no spring chicken these days, and it sounds like even though that's the case, this news, these rumours, these press conferences have been a shock to lots of people. It's been a shock that behind Bennett's back, the Broncos have been talking about the next option. It's been controversial for the Broncos this week. Lots of voices have been in the mix, including the voice of Glenn Lazarus, who said, well, look, Bennett's just getting his just desserts. What goes around comes around. Lazarus's claim is that, well, Bennett's been more than happy to let people go, to kick him to the curb and without any explanation. And so what's he complaining about? He's willing to make the hard calls in order to get the success. And in fact, maybe it's this ruthlessness that's part of what makes Bennett a great leader and a great coach. It may not always be nice, but he's willing to do anything to win. Now, you guys know I know nothing about footy, so I probably got most of the details wrong. Was I close to the truth of the story? Yes. Thanks. That's nice to know. Well, the question for today is, what makes a good leader? I reckon we often make the call based on whether the leader can get the results. Do they win? If they're a captain or a team coach, do they get you to the grand final? And do they get the trophy? Do you get to hold up the trophy at the end? Is that what makes a good leader? If they're a CEO, do they increase the profits and the dividends? If they're a politician, well, I reckon in Australia we just assume that they're not a good leader. But if they were going to be a good leader, if they were going to succeed, the country would have to have extraordinary wealth, economic success beyond comprehension, and have zero road congestion and hospitals that cure you before you get sick. What makes a good leader? What about in the church? What makes a good church leader? Well, we're up to the part in 1 Timothy where Paul talks about leadership in God's church. And the big thing is in the church, character is the success that matters. Character is the success that matters. Christian leaders must be godly. Now, I've been talking about leaders so far, but as Tom read the passage, the word leader isn't mentioned at all. It talks about overseers and deacons. Well, what are they? Well, we're going to take them separately. An overseer is the same thing as an elder or a pastor or a shepherd. In the New Testament, there are 3 words used for church leaders, and they get used interchangeably. So in Titus 1, there's a lot to read there, but just notice the big yellow words. In Titus 1, it starts off talking about appointing elders and that the elders must be blameless, and then it switches to talking about overseers. So an overseer and an elder, they're the same thing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about elders. And what are elders to do? Well, they're to be shepherds. And we get the word pastor from the word shepherd. And so all of these words, overseer, elder, pastor, they're all talking about the same thing. And so that's what an overseer is. Same thing as an elder, same thing as a shepherd or a pastor. All right, so that's what the overseer is. We're going to talk about them in a second. What about the deacons? What is a deacon? Well, it's just a Greek word that means servant. And there are lots of examples of deacons in the Bible. Jesus is a deacon. Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to deacon, to serve. Most of the time, when you see the word serve or servant in your Bible, it's the same word as deacon. It's only translated as deacon a couple of times in our English Bibles, but it's almost always the same word. The main place people think about deacons in the New Testament is Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 talks about how the apostles were unable to serve in teaching the gospel. They couldn't deacon in teaching the gospel. They couldn't do their apostolic work, because they were spending too much time organising the feeding of widows and dealing with a conflict that had come up. And so they appoint 7 people to serve, to deacon. So we've got these deacons. Jesus is a servant, he's a deacon. Paul calls himself a deacon, and these seven appointed people are deacons, and there's loads of other times this word is used as well. And so, based on those examples and what we're about to see in 1 Timothy 3, it seems the early church split responsibilities and authorities into two areas. Some people were given the role of overseer or of elders, and others were made deacons. All right, so they're the two groups we're going to be talking about today. Our question for today is, what is it that makes a good leader in the church? What are the requirements for being an overseer and for a deacon? So first up, the requirements for an overseer. Well, the first thing we're told is, leading the church is a noble thing to do. Now, you can imagine in Ephesus with the false teachers, the true Christians have become a bit jaded by leadership. Some of their leaders are actually false teachers, and others had failed to stop the false teachers. But being an overseer or an elder, despite the mess that they've seen, is a noble thing. So we're in verse 1 now, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And because it's a noble task, it's to be done by noble men. And so what's most important about church leadership? Character or godliness. And so the Bible doesn't say that an overseer needs to have a certain personality type. They don't have to have good marks at school or have gone to uni. They don't have to be the most creative problem solver. What matters most is when mud gets thrown at them, it doesn't stick because they are above reproach. Verse 2. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach. This doesn't mean they're sinless, because then no one could do this job. But they're someone with a good reputation, someone you can see their godliness. And the first area of godliness it goes into is sexual faithfulness. An overseer, if they're married, they need to be a faithful husband, not having mistresses or affairs. If they're single, they're to be faithful in celibacy. So we're still in verse 2. An overseer is to be faithful to his wife. Too many churches have been hurt because of leaders who fail in this. Ministers and elders who have affairs, it destroys their faith. It betrays their wife and family. It rips a hole in the heart of the church that they leave behind. And to the rest of the world, well, there goes their reputation. It is blatant hypocrisy. Overseers will be faithful to their wife. Overseers also need to have self-mastery. Look again at verse 2. They need to be temperate, self-controlled, respectable. Temperate means balance, not flighty, not flying off with wild ideas. Self-controlled means being able to say no, saying no to temptation, no to distractions. Respectable is the same word as modest, modesty. It's not just women who have to dress modestly. We saw that last week. But men do too. God is not sexist. There is no place for an elder who shows off his wealth or is showy and tries to impress everyone with his skill. And why is this? Because the gospel leads to humility. When you compare yourself to Jesus, we've got nothing to boast about except for our weakness. The list then moves to the ministry of leaders. Overseers are to be hospitable, which doesn't mean having a house and a dinner table which looks like it came out of a magazine. It means loving strangers, having an open door policy. What's mine is yours. Hospitality is loving strangers, not just people like you, but people from different backgrounds and ethnicity. We love strangers because Jesus loved us when we weren't just strangers, but his enemies. Elders are to emulate Jesus in loving strangers. And the last bit of their ministry, verse 2, is overseers are to be able to teach. This doesn't mean only, it's not limited to preaching from up the front, but teaching in Bible study, teaching one-to-one. Overseers need to know the truth and be able to communicate it. And this is part of the reason why being an elder or an overseer is a role for men in God's church. Remember last week, which talked about men and women and how men have their holy hands lifted up in prayer and how women are to learn and teach in all kinds of contexts, but not to have authority and to teach the whole church. when there are men and women gathered. So being an elder and an overseer, this is a role for men to take up because teaching is part of that role. And actually being able to teach is the only skill on the list. Everything else on the list is about godliness and character, but teaching, well, that's actually something to do. So it's the only kind of skill that Paul sets for the overseers. All right, so what have we heard so far? Leaders in God's church need to be godly with sex, they need to have self-mastery and a ministry of hospitality and teaching. They also need to have their vices under control. So this is verse 3. Not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Now it doesn't say that a leader has to be a teetotaler. It's not absolute abstinence from alcohol, but being sensible. Christian leaders can't be getting drunk or tipsy, not to be controlled by alcohol, always thinking about, oh, it's going to be great to get home and have another drink. The Proverbs say, it is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer. Now, church leaders are not kings, and they're not even really rulers, and the Proverbs are wisdom, they're not laws, but you can see the wisdom there, can't you? Leadership needs a clear head, and beer doesn't do that. And also, leadership is stressful, and if you self-medicate to cover your issues, that's going to lead to all sorts of problems. Leaders are also not to be violent with their hands or words. And why not? Well, it's not like Jesus, is it? Jesus said to his disciples that the Gentile rulers lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Christian leaders will be like Jesus, giving up their rights, even their lives, for the sake of others. Christian leaders have authority, but they're not to be bullies or bossy. They're not to use their position for their own gain, but for the glory of Jesus. And not using it for their own gain also means not using it for financial gain. Later in 1 Timothy, we see it's right for Christian leaders to be paid for their work, but the risk is some people get into the leadership to get rich. It used to be the case being a minister was a good income. It used to be the case that being a minister was an easy way to earn a fair bit of cash. And lots of people back in the day became ministers not for the gospel but for money. You know, you have your kids and one goes to the army, one runs your farm at home and the other one you give to the church because it was a good steady income. These days, you can use your authority to weasel money out of people. That is not Christian leadership. And the world sees it, doesn't they? When there's an expose about a Christian leader and the massive house and the three jets that they own, it is right to be pointed out. That's not Christian leadership. Elders also need to be proven. If they've got a family with children, that's a great way to see their leadership. Can they lovingly oversee their family, or has their family gone off the rails? Because the church is just a bigger and more complex family. So verse 4, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Now, being a dad, I'm conscious of this one. You may not believe it, but my children don't always obey. Does this disqualify me from being a pastor? Well, no. Pastors' kids are sinful too. Verse 4 does not expect perfection, though sometimes people expect that of pastors' kids. No, verse 4 says, if your family or if even one child has gone off the rails, then you should lead your family and focus on that and prove yourself in your primary responsibility and not try leading God's family as well. An overseer must have a proven track record of trusting Jesus and not be a newborn Christian. This is for a bunch of reasons. If they're a new convert, they may turn out to not be good soil. They may be rocky soil, and then the plant might be growing well and they look really impressive now, but soon it'll shrivel up. It takes time to see that. And also, a new convert, well, leadership takes wisdom, and that takes time, doesn't it? But the big one, and the reason Paul gives, is getting a position of authority too soon can puff someone up with pride, which is a very big temptation. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And finally, if you're going to be a leader in the church, you need to be well thought of in the community. And this looks back to the start about being above reproach. Now, of course, Christians are often persecuted and maligned. He's not talking about that. But on the other hand, sometimes outsiders are more discerning than churchgoers. When you're an insider, sometimes you can overlook some failings. Or we have an instinct to protect someone because, well, they're one of ours. But outsiders don't have that bias, and sometimes they see through things, and sometimes the stuff that's come up in the Royal Commission has proven how much that is the case. And this is really important because so often when a Christian leader fails, and when they fail publicly, non-believers see it, and that gives them another reason, to not give Jesus a second thought. So verse 7, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. All right, so what's the requirements of being an overseer, an elder, a pastor? It's godliness. Godly with sex, godly with money, godly with alcohol, godly with your hands and words. Character matters most of all. It's the same kind of thing for deacons. We're going to go through the deacons much more quickly because there's actually a lot of overlap. If you want a position of trusted service in the church, character, godliness is what matters. And so, like for overseers, deacons are to be respectable people. They're to be honest and not controlled by alcohol or money. So verse 8, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. The word sincere, literally, it's double-tongued. What you hear is what you get. You're not to be double-tongued. Not being a person who's dishonest with money, you can see why that's important. If a deacon is doing the same kind of things as Acts chapter 6, where they're administering resources and assets and money, you've got to be trustworthy with money. In our context, a treasurer whose hand is caught in the till, it destroys relationships, it destroys trust, it can destroy whole churches, and the reputation of the gospel with outsiders is lost as well. See, those Christians, you can't trust them. In verse 9, there's something that's different from overseers. Overseers have to be able to teach, and that's the one skill they need. Deacons aren't teachers, but they still need to know the gospel deeply. So verse 9, they must keep hold of the deep truth of the faith with a clear conscience. And this is important because running a church and serving in a church isn't running a business or serving a business. We make decisions on how to use our resources based on gospel wisdom and trusting God. So, if deacons are caring for people in need, the gospel tells us to not show favoritism because Jesus hasn't shown favoritism in salvation. They need to know the gospel so they can use or be informed by the gospel in the decisions they make and the way they serve. So this is a bit different from the overseers. It's actually not all that different, is it? Like overseers, deacons also need to be tested. And they've got to have a track record and not be new converts. Verse 10, they must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. All right, so far, mostly the same, except for the bit about teaching and versus knowing the gospel. Another thing which is different with elders is deacons can be men and women. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, there's a lady called Phoebe. Phoebe's called a deacon. She's a servant. Now, here in 1 Timothy, it talks about the women or the wives. I actually don't think in 1 Timothy he's talking about women deacons. I reckon when he talks about deacons, he's straight away thinking about men and women. If you have a look at the footnote in your Bible, I think it's probably here he's talking about deacons' wives. But the reason he's bringing in wives in this verse is because I reckon deacons were working as teams. Husband and wife teams together were being deacons. And so the wife, well, she has the same requirements as the husband. Verse 11, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. So we're seeing here that family is important for deacons just like for elders. One of those reasons is because husbands and wives are a team serving together. And a second reason, like an elder, sexual faithfulness and leading a family are essential to the godliness of deacons. Verse 12, a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Now I've been going through this list pretty fast. I mean, Paul did it faster. He didn't explain himself. He just boom, boom, boom. But the main point is for both overseers and deacons, for shepherds and servants, the thing that makes a good leader is a godly character. That is non-negotiable for Christian leadership. And those who take on this service and do it faithfully, they're going to be commended. So verse 13, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. How is it that serving well gives assurance in Jesus? It's not because the more you do, the more likely you are to be saved. Sadly, I think some people think that. If you ask them about whether they're a Christian or not, they'll tell you about all the things they've done in the church. Oh, I used to do the bake sales. I've painted lots of things. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying that what you do gives you a greater chance of being saved. Remember what we heard a few weeks back. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. We are sure of our salvation, not because of anything good we can do, because we can't do anything good, we are the worst sinners, but because Jesus is a great saviour. But at the same time, our great saviour changes us. He grows us in godliness. And so when a believer serves faithfully, it gives assurance. It gives assurance that, yes, I can see that Jesus has saved and is changing me because I am a wretched sinner who serves now God faithfully in the way that he has changed us. So what is it that makes a good leader of God's church? Is it success? Is it that they'll lead the team to victory and they'll do it at any cost? Is success in church leadership getting lots of people through the doors and a budget that always balances very well? No. Good leadership is based on a godly character. A good leader of the church is someone whose life has been changed by Jesus. So what does that mean for us in Gympie? Well, this means when we're looking for leaders of our church, character is what matters. We don't choose leaders who are impressive or have a nice-looking Christian resume. No, we choose leaders based on their proven godly character. And this is something to think about if you're moving to another town and are looking for a church. One of the things you've got to be careful with, are the leaders godly? Do the ministers or elders or whatever name they use, do they have a good reputation around town? Or what's their family like? Is there anything that's just a bit off about them? And the people serving on something like our committee of management, are they people of tested godly character? If they're not, don't go near that church. This passage speaks directly to the people in our church who are leaders, whether they're an overseer-type leader or a deacon-type leader. And so, Walter, Daryl, Tom, me, this passage is for us. And also those on our committee of management, or if you have been in the past or you want to be in the future, either an elder or on the committee of management, the question for you, for us, is, are we living up to the call? Does your life fit with what God's word says? And if it doesn't, you need to have the humility to step down. That's what really will show your character, isn't it? And how deeply the gospel has impacted you. Because God's grace in Jesus gives us every confidence to face up to our sin and even make the hard call, the call that can be humiliating, of stepping back from leadership. Because when you know God's grace in Jesus and the forgiveness that we have in Christ, that we have forgiveness and not condemnation, it means that gives us great confidence to own up to our sin, doesn't it? And so if there's an issue with your character, you need to step down. It may only be for a period of time, But if that's what you need to do for the sake of Jesus' reputation in our community and for the sake of our church and for the sake of your own growth in Christ, you need to do it. And actually, if you're not in leadership, the godliness of leaders in this passage, it's actually not extraordinary. It's not some kind of super spiritual person that it's got pictured here, is it? It's actually a picture of growing Christian maturity. It's how we all should be growing in Christ. And so it's worth considering the list and asking, well, where does God need to be changing me in this? And finally, we all need to be praying for those who lead us. Yes, being an overseer, being a deacon is a noble task, but it's a big ask. And the consequences are big when Christian leaders aren't the godly leaders we need. And we've heard in this passage, there are temptations from within and from Satan. So please, please be praying for myself, for the elders, for the committee of management, and not just for the leaders in our church, but for others too. That's one of the reasons we prayed for the churches of Gympie today, was to think about, actually we want all of the churches in our region, in our presbytery, to be led by godly men and godly women in deacon kind of roles. And we need our prayers because this is not something we can do except with God's strength, without the work of the gospel in us. So that's what we're going to do now. Please join with me as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thanks for raising up, giving and strengthening leaders in your church. Please help us to be wise with those who lead our church. And help us to not be impressed by what looks like success or looks like a great leadership or might be impressive to us naturally. Help us to be a church that values godliness, especially in the character of our leaders. We pray for those who are overseers and deacons in our church. Help them to assess themselves based on what we've heard today and to determine if you have grown them to be the leaders they need to be. Please encourage those who need encouragement and convict those who need conviction. Please be growing and changing all of us, whether we have recognised positions or not. Please be growing and changing us so our service of you gives us a good standing and great assurance in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.